Let God transform your life as you listen to this inspiring sermon by Reverend Richard C. Whitcomb.
Oscar Stoller was raised just about as poor as you could get. He was born in a mud house in North Dakota, USA. For 70 years, he spent his days toiling on his family's land as a farmer. He never owned a home, never even finished high school. Throughout his life, Oscar and his wife, Lorene, struggled to pay the bills, to pay the children's school fees. In fact, life was difficult for Oscar and Lorene Stoller. But then one day in 2008, something happened that changed the course of their fortunes. Some representatives of an oil company came and told them that geological surveys indicated there might be oil on the family land. They asked for permission to drill some test wells. And when they drilled the wells, they discovered oil on the Stoller land. Well, suddenly, Oscar and Lorene were rich. Everything changed. The oil company paid them huge sums of money to extract the oil. And for the first time in his life, Oscar didn't need to work. He didn't need to worry about money. He and Lorene bought their first home together and began to enjoy their newfound wealth. Overnight, Oscar Stoller became a millionaire. But in reality, Oscar Stoller had been rich all along. He just didn't know it. After all, the oil had always been there. The wealth had always been in his possession. When he inherited his father's land, he inherited all of the mineral rights. The problem was he had failed to see it, failed to know it, and failed to tap in and access the power of his wealth. He lived in poverty even though he was truly wealthy. There's a powerful lesson for all of us in the true story of Oscar Stoller. For just like Oscar, there are millions of people in the church today, even some of us here, who have failed to tap into the power of God's provision. We go about seeking wealth, we pray for wealth, we fast for wealth, we bind the demon of poverty. We're so busy looking for wealth, and yet we fail to realize that we have at our disposal the riches of the greatest kingdom ever, the resources we need for every need. We don't realize that we have the greatest promise of provision, the promise of God's overflowing provision. That's the promise we're going to discover in our sermon this morning. But before we do, let's bow our heads and pray. Almighty and everlasting Father, we thank you that you are by name Jehovah Jireh. You're the Lord that provides for us. And Father, I pray as we come into your presence in your word today that you will teach us, open our eyes, and help us to discover the amazing promise of your overflowing provision. And give us the faith and the courage to reach out and receive it and put it into practice in our lives. I submit everyone to you right now. I bind every voice that would come to deceive or disturb or distract us. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I loose the power of the Holy Spirit to minister truth and revelation to us and to give us the grace we need to obey so that, Lord, at the end of the day, your name will be glorified and we will be transformed. We thank you now in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. I'd like to invite you all to take a moment and pray with me. If you would, just put your hand on your chest and say after me, Lord Jesus, speak to my heart, change my life, manifest your glory in me. In Jesus' name, amen. Good morning once again. Welcome to Agape House New Testament Church. It's great to have you here on the first Sunday of 2018. And by the way, Happy New Year to everybody. It's so good to be in God's house this year, which has been dubbed our year of overflow. As I was praying a few months ago, God began to lay upon my heart the word overflow. And I caught a vision of the theme that God has for us. It's a theme of his provision, a theme of his blessing upon us. And I believe it's already started in our lives. I can sense the power of God beginning that overflow. And I promise you by his grace, it's only going to get better and better. If you believe it, say amen. The fact is, you may not have seen it yet. You may not have known it yet, but the provision is already in the pipeline. Just like Oscar Stoller, you sitting on top of a great, vast resource. The blessings are available. So it's left for us to learn how to tap in and access what God has for us. And that's what we're going to do beginning this morning. Now, to help us do that, we've printed sermon notes. They're inside your bulletin. They look like this. And I invite you to take out your notes now and follow along with me as we discover three steps to overflowing provision. There at the top of your notes is our text for this entire sermon series. It's found in Psalms 23, verse 5. And if you're hungry for overflow today, I want you to read it out loud together with me like you mean it, all right? The person who reads the loudest gets the biggest overflow. Are you ready? Here we go. Psalm 23, verse 5. 3, 2, 1, go. You prepare a feast for me in the presence of my enemies. You honor me by anointing my head with oil. My cup overflows with blessings. Say that again. My cup overflows with blessings. May the Lord bless the reading of his word to your heart today in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. By the way, I read the loudest because I'm on the microphone, so I get the overflow. Hallelujah. But I believe God has overflowing blessings for all of us this year. If you're walking with Jesus as the Good Shepherd, if you're following in his path, then he promises your cup will overflow with blessings. And it's not just one type of blessing. It's every blessing for every area of your lives. I believe there are spiritual blessings for every one of us this year. You're going to have a new intimacy with God as you go to prayer. You're going to gain new revelation from his word as you read his truth. You're going to be led and directed by the Holy Spirit. You're going to become so worshipful, it will flow out of you night and day. You're going to be closer to God, more anointed by God, more filled with his spirit than ever in 2018 as the spiritual blessings overflow in your life. If you believe it, say amen. But it's not just spiritual. There are emotional and mental blessings. Some of you have been racked by depression or worry or fear or doubt. But this year, you're moving into an overflow of peace. The peace that passes understanding. You're moving into an overflow of joy. Other people will be crying, but for some reason, you'll find yourself rejoicing and laughing in the presence of the Lord. So go ahead and laugh right now. You guys are good at that. See, you're already prepared. You're going to find reconciliation in relationships. Things that were broken are going to be restored. There's going to be mental and emotional health and happiness, but not only spiritual, not only mental and emotional, but physically. I prophesy blessings on your finance. There will be promotions. There will be elevations. There will be increase. Your harvest will be 100-fold, and you will see every need met in your life by the grace and the glory of God. If you believe it, say amen. Somebody is going to buy a new house this year. Somebody is going to buy their first car this year. Somebody's moving into a corner office in executive position this year. If you believe it, say amen. Spiritually, physically, emotionally, mentally, God's desire is to overflow in our lives. So all through this month, we're going to be examining different areas of overflow and seeing how we can tap into those blessings. But today, we're beginning with overflowing provision. And as I prayed for this message this morning, God said, preach about overflowing provision, because God wants us to know some principles about financial prosperity that will not only help us in the physical, but they'll help us in every area of our life. So to help us with today's message, we're going to look at a story of overflowing provision. It's a story from Matthew 14 of the feeding of the 5,000. And TK is coming right now to read the first section of the story, verses 13 to 18, that we're all going to join in and read the last few verses. God bless you, TK, and Happy New Year as you read for us. Amen.
All right. As soon as Jesus heard the news, he left in a boat to a remote area to be alone. But the crowds heard where he was headed and followed on foot from many towns. Jesus saw the huge crowd as he stepped from the boat, and he had compassion on them and healed their sick. That evening, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a remote place, and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so they can go to the villages and buy food for themselves." But Jesus said, "That isn't necessary. You feed them." "But we have only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. They answered, "Bring them here," he said.
All right, let's all read out loud together. Ready? Go. Jesus took the 5 loaves and 2 fish, looked up toward heaven, and blessed them. Then, breaking the loaves into pieces, he gave the bread to the disciples, who distributed it to the people. They all ate as much as they wanted. How much did they eat?
As much as they wanted.
They all ate how much?
As much as they wanted.
If some of you had been there, wow. All right. Continue. And afterward, the disciples picked up 12 baskets of leftovers. About 5,000 men were fed that day, in addition to all the women and children. Come on and give the Lord a round of applause. I love this amazing story. It's a story of God's miraculous supply. It's a story of Jesus' love and compassion. But most of all, it's a story of overflowing provision. And I love it because it's famous. I love it because of what it says to us. And you might have heard this story before. Maybe someone's preached it and you were there. Maybe you remember it from Sunday school. Maybe, though, because it's familiar, it's lost its impact. You see, the danger we have is with familiar stories like this, you might be tempted to think this is just a fable for children. This is just a story we read to the kids at nighttime before they go to bed. But it doesn't apply to you. You might be tempted to think today, what's the message for me? But here's the fascinating truth about the feeding of the 5,000. Of all the things Jesus did and said, apart from the resurrection, this is the only story that appears in all four Gospels. You would think that a story that is repeated in all four Gospels would be an important one. And so you begin to speculate, why didn't they all include the resurrection of Lazarus? Or when Jesus walked on water? Or when he cast the demons out of the man who was possessed? Why don't those stories appear? But those stories do not appear in all four Gospels. Only the resurrection of Christ and the feeding of the 5,000 is recorded by Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So there's something more here for us to learn. There's some importance. There's some depth of revelation we need to understand today. So let's go deeper as we study three steps to overflowing provision. And here's your first step. Look up to God's personality. If you have a pen, just take the pen and fill in the blanks with the words look and personality. Look up to God's personality. See, our story begins with Jesus confronted by a huge crowd with an overwhelming need. These were people who were sick. These were people who were weak and tired. These were people who were lost and oppressed, discouraged and burdened. And Christ gets out of the boat and suddenly looks at this crowd of 5,000 men plus probably 10,000 women plus probably 20,000 kids, probably 30 to 40,000 people. But he's not discouraged. He's not inconvenienced. He's moved with compassion. For no matter how great the need, no matter how great the multitude, no matter how big the problem, Jesus cares about you and your concerns. There's nothing that can face you that is too difficult for him. There's nothing that brings him fear or doubt. There's nothing that makes him wonder how he'll meet the need. Your need does not inconvenience Jesus. Your burden is not a problem for him. And in that fact, we have our first step to overflow. For no matter how great the need is, when you look up to God and view his personality, you will see he is generous by nature. You will overflow with faith. For the fact is, God wants to meet your need. In fact, this is why Jesus said, he came to earth. In John 10:10, he said, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. So tell your neighbor, Jesus came to give you abundant life. And the fact is that because he came to give you abundant life, you can have confidence in looking up to him for overflowing provision. God always cares about us. And the truth is, God is generous. His personality is generous. All through the Bible, the picture we get of God is clear. It's a generous God who liberally gives everything to everybody. Think about, for example, what it says in Deuteronomy 10:14. To the Lord your God belong the heavens, even the highest heavens, the earth and everything in it. God owns everything, but he doesn't hoard anything. All the beauty of his universe, all the air to breathe, all the water on the earth, he gives it freely to everybody. In fact, he gives it to the good and the bad, the beautiful and the ugly, the rich and the poor. He gives it freely to the saint and to the sinner. Jesus said in Matthew 5:45, your Father in heaven gives his sunlight to both the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the just and the unjust alike. God is a generous God who overflows and overwhelms the people of the earth with his goodness. And when you get a hold of the truth in your life that God is generous, it will change you. He gives us air to breathe and water to drink. He gives us the sunlight. He causes the earth to produce the food we need. He gives us imagination and dreams and music and art and beauty. He gives us love and romance. He gives us life itself and the honor of the opportunity of knowing him. In fact, if there's any one good thing in your life today, it came from God. For James 1:17 says, every good and perfect gift is from God. It comes down from the Father. None of us can count all the blessings of God. None of us can contain all of his blessings. But God shares them freely with us, though we've done nothing to deserve them. He is a generous God. Generosity is the visible expression of God's great love for us. That's why I love what it says in 1 Timothy 6:17. God, who richly provides us, just circle the words richly provides us, with everything for our enjoyment. Circle the words for our enjoyment. See, you've got to get a vision today of God's generous personality and nature. You don't need to twist God's arm to get him to help you. You don't need to manipulate God or use hocus pocus to get God to answer your prayers. He's generous by nature. He's never stingy, never greedy, never long throat. He's never hoarding, never holding back. He wants to bless you and provide for you for your own enjoyment. And when you believe that, it will change your life. When you focus on his generosity, it changes you. When I think about God's generosity, it gives me faith. It gives me courage. It gives me joy. It helps me to believe that my tomorrows are in his hand and he's going to meet my need. It gives me confidence to face everything in life knowing that God is on my side. And if you believed in the generosity of God today, if you really looked up to his personality on who he is, it would change your life. That's what we could learn from an American writer named Scott Carrier. He's a famous author in the U.S., written some books and written some TV programs. But Scott Carrier tells the true story of a neighbor he used to have named Bob. Bob used to live across the street from Scott when Scott was a young man. And Bob was down on his luck. He'd met better days and they'd passed him and were in the rearview mirror. Bob had been a construction worker, but one day working on a building, he fell off a ladder and hurt his back. He could never go back to work, so his money went down, his hope went down, his purpose in living went down. And here was Bob at 45 years of age, living in a ramshackle house in the bad part of town, doing nothing all day. He'd sleep till noon, get drunk every night, cause trouble. He had one of those ugly, dirty, scraggly beards. If you've got a beard here, I'm not talking about you, all right? This is the kind where the birds come and build a nest in the beard, all right? He wouldn't get dressed. He just wore anything. He was dirty, smelly, causing trouble everywhere. Bob had nothing to live for. No hope for a better future. But then one day something happened which wasn't good, but it proved to have a dynamic impact on his life. Bob had gone out to the store to buy beer when he was struck by a car. The driver didn't see Bob and hit him and knocked him over. Fortunately, Bob wasn't hurt too bad, but an attorney got a hold of Bob and told him, you can sue the driver and make a lot of money. Big money. Somebody say big money. And the attorney told him, look, if you sue him, the insurance company will pay you millions. You'll be rich. And suddenly, when Bob had the expectation of wealth, it changed his life. He believed the attorney, so he hired him to sue the driver and get millions of dollars from the insurance company. He told Scott Carrier, "I'm going to be rich." And a strange transformation took place. Instead of sleeping until noon, Bob began to get up in the morning. He shaved off that dirty bird's nest on his face. He began to bathe and dress up. In fact, Bob was so convinced he was going to be rich, he decided he needed to get an education to handle the wealth. So at 45 years of age, Bob went back to technical school and got an education. He kept telling Scott, "I'm going to be rich." And the expectation of wealth changed his view of life. He began to plan what he would do with all the money. He began to plan the house he would build. He began to dream about where he would go and what he would buy. In short, when Bob believed he was going to be provided for, he changed. Even though he had not yet seen the money, he started getting up and getting dressed. Even though the insurance payment had not yet been delivered, he went back to school and got an education. Even though the payment had not arrived, Bob started planning for the future and living with purpose. And I believe the same transformation will take place in your life when you believe that God will generously provide for you. So let me ask you a couple questions this morning. What would you do differently this year if you knew you couldn't fail? What would change in your life today if you knew that God would supply every need? What would you attempt to do for the Lord in 2018 if you knew He would meet the need? You see, when you look up to God's personality and in faith in His generosity, it's the first step into overflowing provision. And that brings us to our second step today. Look down with God's perspective. Take your pen and fill in the blanks with the words down and perspective. The first key is to look up to His personality. But then when you begin to understand He's generous and kind and giving, you need to start looking down with God's perspective. Jesus looked out with the crowd and had compassion on them and was generous towards them and began healing their sick. And you would think that everything was perfect until something came along as an obstruction, and it was in the form of the disciples. For you see, the Bible tells us that though Jesus was ministering freely to people, the disciples got nervous and they weren't looking down with God's perspective. So the Word of God tells us the disciples came to Jesus and said, "Lord, this revival program has been powerful, but we need to warn you. It's getting late, the crowd is huge, and we don't have enough money, we don't have enough bread, we don't have enough to take care of the crowd. So here's what we want you to do. Send them away, let them go and buy food for themselves, for we can't help them, we don't have enough." Maybe Peter was worried about the cost. Maybe Andrew was worried about his own dinner. But the problem was not their lack. The problem was their perspective. The disciples were asking, "Where will we get bread to feed all these people?" Yet they were standing in the presence of the bread of heaven. How can you be in the presence of the eternal bread of heaven and wonder whether you'll have enough bread to eat? Their faith was on what they saw, not on the bread they knew. And here's the problem for the disciples and for many of us. We allow what we see to determine what we know. But the Bible says that's not what faith is. Listen to Hebrews 11:1. Faith is being sure of what we hope for. It is being sure of what we do not see. I love the Amplified version that says it like this. Now, faith is the evidence of things not seen, the conviction of their reality. Faith comprehends, or faith knows as fact, what cannot be experienced by the physical senses. So turn your notes over to page 2 and consider what the Word of God is telling us today. Simply put, it's not what you see that influences your faith. Faith knows what cannot be seen. So here's the truth you need to pack up and take home with you today. Don't apply what you see to what you know. Apply what you know to what you see. Let me just take a moment and illustrate that point for you. I have here with me a bag. It's an empty bag, isn't it? Can you guys see on the front row? It's empty. Nothing inside of it. Everybody got it? Empty bag. Nothing inside this bag, right? Everybody say it's empty. All right. That's what we see. But I know what you don't see. I know that the bag's not empty. I know it's got flowers inside of it. I thought you'd clap for me. What do you see? What do you see? Empty bag? Is it empty? But I know what you don't see. I know that the bag's not empty. I know that the bag has another box of flowers in it. What do you see? Empty? 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 All right. But I know what you don't see. I know that the bag is not empty. I know it's got flowers inside of it. Come on and give the Lord a round of applause. When I see nothing, faith knows there's something. When it seems I'm empty, faith knows he's got it covered. When I rely on my sight, I will be limited. But when I rely on the one I know, I will be liberated. Faith knows and therefore sees correctly. Doubt sees and therefore knows incorrectly. So here's the truth you need to pack up and take home with you today at the top of page 2. When what I see is determined by what I know, then I will always experience overflow. Take your pen and fill in the blanks with the words see and know. And the reverse is also true. When what I know is determined by what I see, then I'll be limited in overflow. But when what I see is determined by what I know, then I will always experience overflow. So what do I know? What do I know? I know that God has promised to meet my needs. For Philippians 4:19 says, "My God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus." And I know that when I follow the shepherd, I will never go astray. For Psalm 37 says, "I was young and now I'm old." Somebody say amen with me. "Yet I have never seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging bread. They are always generous and lend freely. Their children will be blessed." And I know that God has my life in his hands. I know he's counted the hairs on my head. I know that the birds in the air fly about without sowing or reaping, and yet God feeds them every day. I know that not one single sparrow falls to the ground. My heavenly Father doesn't know about it. I know that the flowers don't spin or weave kente, yet they're dressed more beautifully than all of us. I know that my God has got my life covered. I know my God will provide for me. I know that my life is in his hand. For Jesus said, "Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need." That's what I know. And I know that everything about my life, my needs, my limitations, my provisions, I know that everything about my dreams and my resolutions, I know that my 2018 is in his hands. For Jesus said in John 3:35, "The Father loves his Son and has put everything into his hands." And I know when I'm in his hands, nothing is impossible. Here's the amazing thing about the story. The disciples were worried about the crowd. They saw them as an inconvenience. And yet at the end of the story, the Bible says they took home 12 baskets full. There were 12 disciples, so there was one basket for every one of them. Jesus took 5 loaves and 2 fish. For us, that would be a couple of fish sandwiches. Peter would have finished them before lunch. But Jesus used it to feed 5,000 men plus 10,000 women plus probably 20,000 children. And at the end, the disciples took home a basket each of takeaway. The disciples' provision was in the crowd they viewed as inconvenient. When they saw the crowd, they wanted to send them away. But the crowd they wanted to send away was the source of their overflow. They got to take a basket home because of the crowd. And sometimes the very thing we view as inconvenient is the vehicle God wants to use to provide for us. When the disciples were part of the supply chain, they qualified for the overflowing provision. They went home with a basket of food because they allowed God to use them to give the food away. And that brings us to our third truth today. Let go and follow God's principle. Just filling in the blanks with the words let go and principle. Let go and follow God's principle. See, first, you've got to look to God and His personality. Second, you've got to look down with God's perspective. And then you've got to get involved in the chain of overflow yourself by letting go and following God's principle. When the disciples came to Jesus from their own perspective based on what they saw, they said, "We have only 5 loaves and 2 fish." And Jesus knew that in order to be part of the overflow, they had to get involved. So He said, "Bring them here to me. Give me the 5 loaves and 2 fish. And when the disciples let it go, they began to follow God's principle. Before the miracle took place, there had to be a release. Before the multiplication of bread and fish, there had to be a release of the bread and fish. See, friends, every promise is real. Every promise of God is sure. Every promise of God is backed by the authority of heaven. But every promise of God is based on a principle of God. And when you follow the principle, you gain the provision of the promise. For example, God promises us peace that passes understanding. But that promise only comes to you when you follow the principle. And the principle is He will keep you in peace when your mind is stayed on Him. If you go about all day worrying and complaining and griping and bitter and angry, you will block the provision of God's peace in your life. And so it is with giving. God's promise of provision, God's promise of overflow is based on the principle of generosity. Listen to 2 Corinthians 9, 6, and 7. Remember this. Tell your neighbor, remember this. Whoever, anybody, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And the promise of overflowing provision is based on the principle of sowing and reaping. A seed must be sown in order to get a harvest. But here's the challenge most of us face. You look at what you have and you say, "What I have is not enough to sustain me. Therefore, I need to hold on to it." But the fact is, if what you have is not enough to sustain you, it's your seed, not your supply. Supply is what we live off. A harvest is what sustains us. We reap the harvest and live off that. Seed is never meant to sustain you. Seed is meant to be sown. It's meant to be released and let go of. And if what you have is not enough to sustain you, it's not your harvest, it's your seed. And you need to release it and let it go. Don't eat your seed. That's the problem most of us have. We eat our seed. But if you eat your seed, you won't succeed. You can clap. That's free. Tell your neighbor, don't eat your seed. If you eat your seed, you won't succeed. And the key to overflowing provision is that you must first give. You can't reap unless you sow. No seed, no harvest. No giving, no blessing. No sowing, no reaping. But when you do give, when you do sow, when you release the seed and let it go, you've entered into the realm of the supernatural. You're a candidate for overflowing provision. Whoever, any person, anywhere, in any country, under any economy, in any culture, who gives and follows this principle, whoever, whether you're educated or not, rich or poor, black or white, whoever you are, God's principle works. When you sow, you will reap. When you give, you'll get back. And the measure you give will determine how much you get back. God tells us unless we obey Him, we won't have overflowing provision. He doesn't give any guarantee for your provision this year unless you're obeying what He's told you to do. You've got to follow the principle. But when you determine that principle and go in to get behind it and obey it, you open the door for every kind a blessing, for God works with his word. Listen to what the Bible says, continuing in verses 10 and 11. And God, who supplies seed for the sower and bread to eat, will also supply you with all the seed you need. Somebody say, all the seed you need. Listen carefully. He will supply you with all the seed you need and will make it grow and produce a rich harvest from your generosity. He will always make you rich enough to be generous at all times so that many will thank God for your gifts. And hidden in this verse is a kernel of truth so deep I could preach an entire message on it. But the Bible says God will supply you with all the seed you need. And think about this for a moment. If what's in your hand doesn't look like enough, then it's your seed. But I guarantee you one thing today. You have all the seed you need. The seed you have is the seed you need. God said he would give you all the seed you need. So no matter what's in your hand, no matter how big or how small, what you have is all the seed you need. Now, understand, it's not the harvest you need. In fact, in this passage, God didn't say he would give you the harvest you need. He said he would give you the seed you need. And he would make that seed produce a rich harvest. He will bless it and multiply it. But he doesn't start out saying, I'll give you your harvest. He says, I'll give you the seed you need. And when you sow it, you will get a harvest that I will bless that will cause you to be rich enough to always be generous. See, God never promised to give you the harvest you need. God doesn't give you the harvest you need. He gives you the seed you need. In fact, God doesn't give you the harvest you need. He gives you the harvest you sow for. If the disciples had eaten the 5 loaves and 2 fish, they would have lost their miracle. They would have had lunch for the day and gone home empty-handed. So here's what we have to remember when what we have looks like it's not enough. The harvest ahead is always greater than the seed you release. And to encourage you today, when it looks like you don't have enough, understand that whatever you release is going to be multiplied back to you. Seed always multiplies into a harvest. One grain of corn sown in the ground produces thousands of other grains. 1,000 grains of corn sown in the ground produces millions of others. The harvest ahead is always greater than the seed you sow. It's God's principle. It works for everyone, rich or poor. Whether you're down to your last CDs or whether you've got millions in the bank, God's word works for overflowing provision. That's the lesson we can learn from the true story of a man named Johnny Bobbitt Jr. One time, Johnny Bobbitt Jr. was a U.S. soldier. He was a paramedic, had been highly trained and had a lot of friends, but he ran upon hard times, and Johnny Bobbitt Jr. went down from a job to no job, from a house to no house. In fact, for 1 year, Johnny Bobbitt Jr. was living on the streets of Philadelphia, USA. He was homeless. It got so bad, Johnny Bobbitt started sleeping under the bridge of a freeway. Here's a picture of the real place Johnny Bobbitt was living, a mattress on the ground under the bridge of a freeway outside Philadelphia in a bad part of town, strewn with trash and overgrown with weeds. Johnny'd hit rock bottom. No job, no hope, no friends to speak of, no money, living day to day, hand to mouth, homeless, dirty, drunk. But then one day something happened. There was a strange occurrence, but opened the door for a turnaround in Johnny's life. Late one night, Kate McClure was driving through Philadelphia on her way home. She was driving on the highway of the bridge which Johnny lived under. In fact, she was passing the very bridge over which Johnny was sleeping. And in that moment, Kate had not planned well, and somehow the fuel in her tank ran out. Her car stalled. She was stranded. She pulled her car off the freeway, off that bridge, onto the exit ramp, and was stuck. It was after midnight. It was a dangerous part of town, and Kate was shaking with fear, but she had only one option: to get out of the car and go to a nearby filling station, buy fuel, try to get back safely, and make it back home. But then the unexpected happened. Johnny Bobbitt appeared. Johnny Bobbitt saw the situation and said, "Young lady, get back in your car, pin the doors. I will go to the filling station and get you the fuel." Kate said, "But I don't have any cash. I wanted to use my card." Johnny said, "Don't worry. I'm down to my last $20, but I'm going to use it for you." Johnny Bobbitt Jr. took his last $20, the only money he had left in the world, and he trekked to the filling station. He bought a fuel in a jerry can, brought it back, and filled Kate McClure's tank. She couldn't thank him enough, but she promised, "I'll come back and help you." And then she drove away. Johnny McClure had just given his last money in the world to a stranger late at night. What was he thinking? Had he made a mistake? He must have wondered 100 times, "Why did I do that?" And yet, when you sow, you always reap, because that's God's principle. You see, Kate McClure did return. She found Johnny, and her fiancé started helping him get off the street, repaying the kindness he'd shown her. In fact, Kate and her fiancé set up a GoFundMe page to help Johnny get a house. To this date, they've raised over $360,000 for Johnny Bobbitt to get a new start in life. He's no longer on the street. He's no longer destitute without hope. His small seed has reaped an overwhelming harvest. And in Johnny's amazing story, we are reminded that God's word works. It works for anyone, everyone. It works for the rich and the poor. For the fact is, when you sow, you'll reap. And the best part about Johnny's story is not only the turnaround in his life, but the impact it had on him internally. For as he saw that this act of kindness blessed others and blessed him, this is what he said recently: "This money was given to help me. Why not help other people in similar situations?" Everything you have has been given to you by a generous God, so why not help other people in similar situations? For Johnny Bobbitt learned a lesson we all need to learn today. We've been placed on this earth to make a difference. We're not just here to get to the end of life successfully. We're not here just to live and get rich and then die. We're here on earth to make an impact. We're here to help other people. We're here to be elevated by God that we might lift others together with us. Many people are living today as if their goal in life is to make it safely to death. But my goal in life is to make an impact. My goal in life is to make a difference. For the truth is, salvation comes with responsibilities. Jesus called the disciples to follow him, not just for their sake, but so that they could go out and touch other people. And we are here worshiping Christ today because the disciples followed Jesus. He provided for them, but not just for them. He wanted to use them to provide for others. And that's how it is for all of us today. We've been saved for a purpose. We've been brought into the kingdom to make an impact, to make a difference. We're here to receive amazing blessings, but not to keep them to ourselves, but to let them overflow. The very word overflow indicates you can't contain it. The very word overflow means it's not just for you. The very word overflow means it's going to pour out to others. So let me ask you a question at the beginning of 2018. If all your prayers were answered this year, would it change your world or the world? If all your prayers were answered right now, would it just bring blessings to you and your loved ones, or would it bring blessings to millions? Because I want to see the generosity of God displayed in my life. I want to see what I know in reality. I want to let go and release so that not only am I blessed, not only is my family blessed, but I'm here to make sure that orphans are redeemed, that slaves are rescued, that prostitutes are turned around. I'm here to see nations impacted and villages transformed. I'm here to see wells bringing fresh water to the hopeless. I'm here to see the gospel going forth to the nations. I'm here to see the overflow, not just in my life, but for the lives of others. And I challenge you to have goals this year of impact, goals that will make a difference, goals of overflow, not just for your life, but giving goals. Most of us have financial goals for this year. Some of you are planning to pay off your mortgage. Some of you are planning for retirement. Some of you are thinking of your investments, and those are all good things. But above all the financial goals you have, establish giving goals. This year, I will sponsor an orphan to school. This year, I will dig a fresh water well in a rural village. This year, I will pay someone's hospital bill. This year, I will sponsor an apprenticeship at Agape House. This year, I will make a difference. This year, I will help somebody. For if you're not helping the poor, I question your Christianity. God put us here to make a difference. And salvation comes with responsibilities. So pray, look up to God, see His generosity, and look down at what you have and see His perspective. But don't fail to release it and follow God's principles. For the fact is, when you give, it honors the Lord. When you give, it fulfills your purpose on life. When you give, you enter the realm of overflow. That's what the Bible tells us in Proverbs 3, 9 and 10. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim with new wine. God is a generous God. Look up to Him and know He wants to bless you. Look down today with His perspective and realize that what you know must determine what you see. And then begin to release. Let it go and let it sow, that you might enter into the overflow. Make this year the most generous year of your life. Give more than you've ever given, and you'll see what God will do. If that's your desire, would you stand together with me today, all across the auditorium, right and left? Let's just lift up our hands and begin to pray right now. Just begin to ask the Lord to move in your life in a new way, to give you the grace to follow and obey the Word of God. Just pray right now, God, give me faith to follow You. Give me grace to follow You. Open my eyes to see that what I see must be impacted and determined by what I know. Help me to know Your truth. Help me to walk in Your truth. Father, I lift up every man and woman, every boy and girl in this house on the first Sunday of 2018. Father, I know that You're stirring in us a provision that is overflowing. You're stirring a new work in us, overflowing blessings. And our cup overflows with blessings today. Father, I pray that You open our eyes to see Your generous nature, that we will look up to You and believe You for Your goodness and for Your mercy, and that it will transform our lives. I pray, Lord, we'll look down at what we have today and see Your perspective, that the seed we have is the seed we need. That, Lord, when we begin to sow it, You will move in us, You will touch us, and You'll reap a mighty harvest. God, I pray today that You'll give us the grace of giving. I pray this will be our most generous year ever. I pray that Agape House will become the most generous church in Ghana. Lord, bless us that we might bless others and make an impact in our world this year for Your glory. Let it overflow in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. Come on and give the Lord some praise. Come on and bless Him right now.
God bless. bless you for listening to this message. Reverend Richard C. Whitcomb is the senior pastor of Agape House New Testament Church in East Lagon. If you are ever in Accra, we would like you to worship with us on Saturday night at 6 p.m. or on Sunday at 7:30, 9:30 or 11:30 a.m. You will have an awesome experience. We're here.